If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 5. We will be in 4 short verses, but that does not mean the sermon will be significantly shorter. Verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5. And as you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that You would bless our time in Your Word, that You would illuminate the truth of it, and that You would apply it not only to our head, but also to our hearts. And I pray that You would assist us to apply it in our day-to-day lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in the world. God, I pray most of all that Your Son Jesus would be lifted up high and exalted this morning. And I pray that You would be with each of us, that that is what we would want. I pray that if there be any of us that want to be entertained this morning, that God, You would give us a heart and a desire to know Jesus and make Him known. Lord, I pray that You would assist me as I bring Your Word to Your people, that You would help me to present it faithfully, boldly, and clearly. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name I pray. Amen. As you are able, if you would stand in the honor of reading God's Word, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 5, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Some of you may not know me very well, but by looking at me, you can tell that I am likely not an avid outdoorsman. But I do spend some occasional times outside, and I have enjoyed a few hikes, and I've read books on it. Some of you do it, I read books about it. But anyways, if you know anything about survival, one of the first things that you have to find, or so I'm told, is water. A good, clean, drinkable source of water. And one thing you don't want to do is come up upon a stagnant pond. You want to go to streams to get water. Because a stagnant pond, since there is no movement, there is no filtration with the rocks or the minerals or anything of that nature, it works as an incubator for bacteria and parasites. So if you're ever in a survival situation, don't drink out of a puddle without first boiling it. But there is a greater point here that I want to make. That though water that's stagnant can be dangerous and deadly, there is something infinitely more dangerous and deadly. And that is to be a stagnant believer. A stagnant Christian. A Christian who is not moving forward or growing. And one way I might put it is a stagnant Christian isn't really a Christian. Because dead things don't move and grow. And if you are not growing in your faith, if you are not progressing in your knowledge of Christ or in spiritual maturity, you have no reason for assurance. And the author of Hebrews this morning, he just got done talking about the priesthood of Christ, but he interrupts his argument. He's going to pick it back up again in chapter 7 about Christ's high priesthood, but he interrupts himself to issue one of the most harsh warnings in all of the New Testament. There are four major warnings in the book of Hebrews. And he progresses along his argument and then seems to interrupt himself and issue a warning to the people he's writing to. And chapter 5 and 6 is one of the most harsh. And he is concerned with the believers that he is writing to, because some of them are considering leaving Jesus and returning to Judaism. Some of them are considering, under the weight of persecution and suffering, to give up on Jesus. And the author of Hebrews thinks that's severely problematic. But the big idea of this morning's text and this morning's sermon is very simple. I want to encourage you and urge you to pursue spiritual maturity, to pursue spiritual growth. He doesn't come out right and give that command, but that is in the background of what the author of Hebrews is saying in these four verses. That if you are genuinely a Christian, if you genuinely love Christ like you say you do, then you should pursue growing in spiritual maturity. And I might define that, or I would define it this way. Spiritual maturity is progressively putting into practice what you believe. It is living in light of what is true about Jesus and you. It is having, as I have said, faith that works. Now, I want to clear the air. I do not believe that we are saved by works. I don't. I believe salvation is entirely a work of grace. However, God's grace is more than just giving us a clean slate. He actually makes us into new creatures, created and formed and fashioned into the image of Christ. And on this side of glory, we are in a process known as sanctification, where God makes us more and more holy. He makes us more and more like Jesus. And over again in the New Testament, including the book of Hebrews, there is this duality that is true. We are both to work very hard at becoming holy, and meanwhile, realizing that if God is not in it, we won't become any more holy. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians. And then he goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you to will and do his good pleasure. So it's a both and. Do we put forth effort? Yes. Are we entirely dependent upon God's work in our lives? Yes. But today I want to emphasize effort. There is such a thing as godly ambition and effort. Like Paul says in Philippians elsewhere, he says he presses on toward the goal of the upward call. When Paul talks about the Christian life, he talks about it like you're running a race, or like you're boxing, or like you're a soldier. It's not easy, but you are pressing forward into something. So the big idea of this morning's text and sermon is to pursue spiritual maturity. It is not something that's optional, so we have to put forth effort. And in this morning's passage, there are three aspects, at least, to what it looks like to pursue spiritual maturity. First, pursue spiritual maturity by hearing attentively. Look at verse 11. About this we have much to say. About what, might you ask? About this. Well, he's talking about what he just said previously. He's talking about the priesthood of Christ, the nature of Jesus' priesthood, how he is royal and how he is eternal and how he provides an eternal source of salvation. He says he has much to say about it. But then he goes on, continue in verse 11. And it is hard to explain. I don't know about you, but reading the book of Hebrews, it's not an easy book to understand all the time. I hope I'm helping you in understanding it. But I'd be the first one to admit, this is one of the hardest books of the New Testament. Hands down. It's right up there with Revelation. Right up there. And it's difficult, I believe, for most of us, because we're ignorant of the Old Testament, and we don't understand all this language that refers back to Old Testament law because we don't read the law when we should, because most of the New Testament is built upon that foundation. But the book of Hebrews is explicit in referring to the Old Testament and Old Testament themes over and over and over again. But the author of Hebrews is saying that it's difficult to explain the priesthood of Christ. That doesn't mean he's not going to do it later, but it's difficult. Now, why is it difficult? Keep reading verse 11. Since you have become dull in hearing, or of hearing. It's hard, not because it can't be attained, but because the people that he's writing to are lazy. That word dull, it means sluggish of hearing. It is not that they are just ignorant, it's that they are, for lack of a better word, stupid. Stupidity, by definition, is knowing what's good and right and refusing to do it. Ignorance is not knowing what's good and right. They know what's good and right, but they refuse to do it. It's not just them making mistakes or being mistaken, they're rebelling. That's an important point here. The author of Hebrews believes the people that he's talking to are Christians. He'll say it elsewhere, but they are Christians that have become lazy. They have become stagnant. They aren't moving forward. And this is the reason why he believes they are in danger. Because stagnation in the life of a believer is not evidence of life, but death. It's not evidence of salvation, but it's evidence of apostasy, which we will talk about next week in greater detail. They are not just slipping out, they are rebelling against God. We might compare them to a starving person who refuses food that is set in front of them. That's what they are like. But I would argue that many of you probably are in a similar position. Many of you have likely been Christians for a long while. Many of you may very well not know much more about Jesus or the Christian life than you did when you first came to faith in Him. And the author of Hebrews is saying that's not something we're celebrating. That's something to be frightened of. We should always be growing in our knowledge of God and how we are to relate to Him in our life. We should never become dull of hearing. If when the preacher, if when I get up here, you yawn or sigh because you are bored with hearing the truths of the gospel, you are in sin. If your eyes begin to glaze over when I talk about the deeper things of Scripture, you are like the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to. You're no better than them. Now, some of you are growing. Some of you are new Christians. So we expect you to act like new Christians. But some of you have been Christians so long that it's disappointing that you have not grown further. We all can look at our life and say, man, we could go further. I look at my own life. There is growth that needs to be done. I'd be the first one to admit it. But I believe that many Christians don't think like that. They get so used to the routine of coming on Sunday, coming on Sunday night, maybe occasionally stopping by on a Wednesday, and probably not really coming on Sunday night, but if there's food, they'll come. But why are you actually here? Are you here to hear the Word of God? Are you here just because this is what you do on Sunday? Now, I think you know, without me saying, which one I think you should be here for. I don't think you should be here to hear from me. I could care less who's behind this pulpit so long as they preach the gospel and preach the Word of God unashamedly and aren't afraid to throw the punches that Scripture makes you throw. But I want you to realize that every time I study during the week, I'm getting punched by this passage just like I hope you are. It has to speak to me before I can speak it to you. So I'm the first one to say, we need to analyze our lives. The author of Hebrews is in the middle of a beautiful argument and presentation of Jesus as the perfect high priest, the source of eternal salvation, and he just says, I need to stop for a chapter and a half and explain some things to you, because you become dull of hearing. He switches instantly from doctrine to application. Scripture does that all the time. You read one of Paul's letters, like Romans, you'll read chapters 1 through 11, and then all of a sudden it says, I appeal to you, therefore. And then from chapter 12 all the way through the end, he begins saying, this is how you should live in light of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He does it in Ephesians 1 through 3, talks about doctrine, talks about election, talks about grace, and then instantly switches to how we are to treat our spouses, how we are to treat our coworkers, how we are to treat our family members, how we are to treat church members. The author of Hebrews isn't quite as clear in his distinctions because he interweaves. He'll talk about doctrine, then he'll talk about what it means for you and me. But if I were to apply this first point, I simply want to urge you to live a life of balance. Many of you devote great deals of time to work, to your farming, maybe even to your family, maybe do some hobbies. Hunting season, I think, has begun. Has it? Am I right? Someone shake their head. Avid outdoorsman here. Many of you devote times to those things, and yet you spend very little time thinking about how your relationship with Jesus should affect every one of those things. I'm not saying stop hunting or stop farming or stop working, but what you should realize as you grow in faith and maturity, you should realize that Jesus owns every aspect of your life. Whether it be your fun or your hobby or your livelihood, He owns it. So when you work in the fields or when you work at your day job, you ultimately don't work for your own gain, but you work to glorify God and love people. Or at least you should. But I want to urge you to have a life of balance. Reflect on what's truly important. This may offend some of you, but I believe the state of your child's soul is more important than a cow. Now, you can be insulted if you want. I don't care. But it's true. When a child is born, they are forever. They will be spend eternity somewhere. At the very least, devote time to them. Devote time to speaking with them about Jesus. Devote time to lead, if you're a husband, to lead your spouse lovingly. If you're a wife, to love your husband, to support him, and vice versa. There's a mutuality that has to be there. I remember working at a college, and it was a Christian college, and I went to a Christian college, but ring before spring is kind of a thing there. Women go there to get their MRS degree, and men are likewise to go to marry people. And oftentimes when I talk, and I got married right after college, so I'm not much better than them, but many times I think that people going into marriage think that they have to find a spouse or find somebody that will please them. And they place their faith in them. And then guess what? Their spouse lets them down. And things run amok. At the first sign of trouble, people begin running. What we have to realize is that our faith is never sought on any mere human being, but our faith is to be set on Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you won't get through anything difficult. If you place your faith in the preacher, I'll let you down. I promise you. I promise you that I will let you down if you put your trust in me. Your parents will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your friends will let you down. But there is only one who won't, and his name's Jesus, the perfect high priest, who provides eternal salvation and provides comfort in suffering right now. That is an important point from this passage. those that become dull of hearing are those that forget that Jesus is their treasure, their joy, and their refuge. That's what it means to be dull of hearing. It means that they stop preaching to themselves about the gospel. They stop learning about the truths of the gospel, how it affects every aspect of their life. They stop going to church. They stop loving other people. And they begin to think what? About themselves and themselves only. The people that the author of Hebrews is speaking to are people who have become very selfish. They want to leave Christ. Why? Because they're in pain. They see a way out, but the author of Hebrews is saying, you will experience infinitely more pain if you forsake Him. Because Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. You know, all Jesus requires is total and absolute devotion. That's it. He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, die to yourself daily, and follow Him. Whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's not the Jesus we like to quote and put on bumper stickers. But that's the real one. And the author of Hebrews follows the real Jesus, and I encourage you to also. Spiritual maturity is not an optional component of the Christian life. Therefore, pursue it. Pursue it first by hearing attentively, and second, by abandoning adolescence or spiritual adolescence. Look at verses 12 and 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. What's his indictment? He's saying, you've been Christians long enough to where you should be able to teach people. You shouldn't need your pastor to speak about the gospel with your children. You should be able to do it, is what he's saying. But what does he say? He says, instead, you need to be taught the basics all over again. You need to have them reviewed for you. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say that you need milk and not solid food. You know who lives off of milk? Babies. Infants. Would it not be weird to see a 30-year-old man still drinking exclusively and feeding upon his mother's milk? That would be weird. It wouldn't happen. But essentially, that's what these Christians that the author of Hebrews are doing. They should be adults, but they are still acting like babies because they are babies. Babies are needy. They like to feed, but they don't like to feed others. I have a baby, and I love her dearly. She's sweet and she's cute. But I don't have to be around her very long to realize that she thinks mostly about herself. Now you laugh, most of you do it too. She has an excuse. She can't walk. She can't even hold her own bottle yet. She needs to be fed. But in regard to your Christian life, if you've been a Christian for some time, you should be able to stand on your own two feet. You shouldn't always need the basics explained to you over and over and over again. You should be able to talk about things that are deeper than just Jesus saves. Yes, the gospel, we always need it. But if the gospel was all that we needed to know, God wasted a lot of time inspiring all this scripture. The gospel is summarized by Paul twice. You know what it is? The person and work of Jesus Christ. Simply put, it is Him being the incarnate Son of God who died in our place and rose victoriously from the grave. But if that's all that we needed, man, the Bible is long. The Bible not only presents the gospel, but talks about how it affects our lives. And you shouldn't need to be spoon-fed every day. If I spend 15 minutes talking about the Trinity, I shouldn't expect that it would lull you to sleep. You want to know why? Because the triune God is your God. You claim to love him, so anytime he's talked about, that should be exciting. If you have questions, if you doubt something I say in the sermon, I encourage you to actually read the passage before you come and say you disagree with me. That's fine if you disagree with me, but you better do your homework if you're going to tell me you disagree with me, because I've done mine. And I will. I'm not afraid to tell you I think you're wrong. I'll show you why. There are so many people who depend upon what they were taught when they were a child, yet have never learned things on their own. It's great if your grandma and grandpa believed things and certain things and liked certain things and you learned God from them. But really, they are not a divine authority to me. So if you say, my grandma said, I'm going to say, who cares? What does God say? If you are a grandma, I love you dearly. If you are that grandma, I love you dearly and I'd love to talk to you. But you are not a divine authority. Only God and His Word are. So when you teach children, grandchildren, and things like that, what you want to get them to is not only financial stability, but spiritual stability. To where, when you send them out, they will be able to stand on the firm foundation of God's truth as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Non-Christian colleges, that's a slaying ground for church kids. They're falling over and over again. They're being confused. People are projecting lies to them, and because they're in a position of authority, they're being believed. We need to do better. But I think the reason that churches often don't do better is because there are very few people who are spiritually mature in them. It is difficult to have a growing and thriving church that is filled with only infants. We have a lot of children here, real children, like infant children, young children. They can be loud at times, right? They can be distracting. They don't really think about what's going on. They only think about what they want. They think they're bored. They think Jimmy talks loud and long. And that's okay. They're children. Praise God, they're here. I can speak louder if I need to. But what we shouldn't be is act like them only in silence. Think like them silently. Because I have no doubt, as the sermon goes on, and it could be true, I could preach too long and it could be dull. That's possible. But by and large, when the central truths of the gospel are proclaimed, that should excite us. Not just me. I have no doubt that you think I'm excited about it. But I want you to be excited about it. I don't want you to stay in spiritual adolescence. I want you to be able to talk about the deep things of God at length. I want you to be able to answer your own children's questions, or at least try. Now, granted, I get paid full-time to study these things. I should know more. But sometimes there are things that you're going to know a lot more about than me. It's true. I haven't lived very long. You've lived longer. I can learn from you. You can learn from me. But we are all to grow past being a spiritual child. Now, look at verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Children in the faith are people who are not able to wield the simple truths of Scripture. Children of the faith read the Bible very shallowly and can't recall what they read after. Now, granted, I don't expect you to remember my 3 points, even once you leave this room immediately after. I hope you do. I worked hard on them. But, at the very least, I want you to come away with the thought of, man, I need to pursue spiritual maturity. you come away with anything, come away with that. And it's very easy. Well, it's not easy, but it's simple. How about that? It's a difficult process, but it's simple for us to understand. What do you have to do to grow in spiritual maturity? I could list a number of things. Well, pray daily. That's obvious. It should be, at least. I mean, over and over again, Scripture says, and when you pray, Jesus says, and when you pray, and when you pray. Meditate on God's law, on His Word. Learn it. Another thing is just being actually plugged into the church that you claim to be a part of. Nowhere in Scripture do you read of a solo renegade Christian. They are always Christians in groups, learning from one another, helping each other. They appoint leaders who know more than them. To do what? Equip them to know more, that they might one day become leaders. My prayer and my time here is that this will be a church that doesn't only just stay here, but that we produce leaders, Christian leaders, not only pastors, but people who can lead in the community with a solid biblical worldview. That people view their lives through the lens of Scripture as we have all been called to. Certainly, I would hope that pastors would arise in our midst. That people would be equipped and qualified and mature to the state where it'd be like, you know, that guy's ready to preach. Let's send him to a church out there that doesn't have a preacher. I hope that's what we get to. Now, granted, most of the children here are girls, so they're like, they won't become pastors, but they can become godly women and become community leaders. And there are more boys coming. How many of you hope that your child would mature to the point spiritually? Hope your sons would mature to the point that they would be able to fill this pulpit one day. How many of you? See, Mormons make their children go on 2-year missions. Christians keep them from doing that. I had a buddy in college. He was wanting to go to San Diego in the States. Now, San Diego might be an interesting place to us in the Midwest, or it might seem like a foreign country, but he wanted to go there and serve college students there and preach the gospel to them. You know who kept him from going? His parents. Now, he disobeyed respectfully and went anyways because he was living on his own and they really had no ability to tell him not to. Or when I was considering going to Indonesia, the first person to raise concerns were my parents. I understand caring about the physical well-being of your children, but you have to realize that eternal matters way more than them even getting a good college education. That the gospel being proclaimed to the utter ends of the earth is worth them taking a year off and preaching it. I bet many of you disagree with me. You're wrong. You just are. Jesus never says going to school and getting an education is a requirement. It's good. I have one. But he does say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, we need to learn to not only say we believe the Bible is the final authority, but we need to learn to actually submit to it. Even in those parts that we don't like. Even when it's inconvenient and painful. Because those who lose their life for Jesus' sake, save it. They gain more than what they lose. We all need to seek to grow beyond spiritual adolescence. You should be appalled and disgusted when you see someone who's been in church all their life and has not grown even an increment in spiritual maturity. You should be even more disgusted if that's you. You should. And don't think I enjoy telling you that. I want you to know God. I want you to know God because I genuinely believe that's what's best for you. every time I come up here and prepare my sermon, I am preparing my sermon in order that I might prepare you to stand before the judgment seat of God, realizing that I will be held accountable for you and what I say to you. But nothing disgusts me more than someone who should know better doesn't. Pettiness runs amok in churches. And I'm not saying I haven't really encountered that here. But if you're tempted to be petty, ask the question, is this really of eternal importance? If it's not, get over it. It's that simple. If you don't like the way something's ordered, or the way I say something, or the way I write something, or the way some other Christian writes something, says something, does something, if their personality rubs you the wrong way, get over it. That's what teenagers do. That's what infants do. Adults are able to love those, or at least they should, able to love and speak to those that they don't necessarily like. And I promise you, there are probably people in this room you aren't too fond of. But you are called to love them. Not only in theory, but tangibly. When they are in need, you are called to help them. And vice versa, when you're in need, they're called to help you. See, we are called to be able to act like spiritual adults. Now, I speak to those who have been Christians longer primarily. Some of you are new believers. All you need to get from this is that you are expected to grow. This is not an indictment against you if you are a new believer. This is an indictment to those who have been in church for a long period of time and not even sought growth. You know who you are. I might not know who you are, but you know who you are. And if God's Spirit dwells in you, He will convict you. And I want to encourage you, if you are being convicted because you've been in church so long and yet not grown one increment, ask for God's forgiveness. Repent. Trust in Christ. Read your Bible. Read good books. If you can't read well, listen to them. Almost every book is on audio now. We live in one of the most literate cultures in all of human history. Yet people don't read. They don't, let alone their Bible. They don't read anything but Facebook posts. I hope you graduate beyond the point of being able to read 280 characters. Because there is certainly more than that in the passage I just read to you. We are called to pursue spiritual maturity. And the third and final point is this. Pursue spiritual maturity by discerning appropriately. Look in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by practicing constant or practice to distinguish good from evil. Those of you who are mature, you should be able to tell between good and wrong. That's what it means. That's one aspect of being spiritually mature. I bet you, I'm willing to bet most of you realize that at the very least, homosexuality is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Theft is wrong. Racism, partiality is wrong. But how many of you can tell me why? By what standard? How do you know? Where at? Let's think about something difficult. You know, Scripture never addresses speed limits. Why is it wrong to go fast? Apparently, all the women in church, at least the ones in my Sunday school, all love to go fast. I love you guys, and I love being in your Sunday school class. I have the pulpit, you don't, so this is the privilege I get, I guess. Is it wrong? Nowhere in the Bible does it say explicitly that abortion's wrong. Why do you think it is? I believe it is. And you know what? I'm not going to spoon feed you. Figure it out. Go and learn on your own. If there is something you believe genuinely going on that's wrong, figure out why you believe that. I'll give you a good place to start. Our final authority is where? Scripture. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Otherwise, you might be able to say what's good and wrong, but if anyone, including your children, ask you why, you're not going to be able to tell them why. And I remember as a teenager, one of the things that made me want to rebel the most is when people refused to tell me why not to do something. My mom would say, "Don't do this." I'd say, "Why?" And her answer was, "I told you so." Now, granted, as a child, I should have obeyed. But wouldn't you want to be the parent who can actually give an answer? Why? Well, why should I listen to you? That was probably my response. Why should I care that you say so? Well, God says so, and that's the final authority. Take them to the truth. Stagnating spiritually is shameful. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century Baptist preacher, preaching on this passage, had a lot of things to say, and I want to read it to you. He says this: "How long have you been converted to God? How long have you known the Savior? Why, I have known some converts that have been in long clothes for 30 years after they were converted and are still babies. If you ask them to speak for Christ, they could only say a word or two of mere babble. And as for their confession of faith, it was not a reason. They did declare the hope that was in them, but they did not give a reason for it, for they could not give one. Then there are some who grow so slowly that their faith is just as weak now as it was 20 years ago. They go tottering along and cannot run alone yet. They will want always to have preached to them just the simple elements. And if you give them a piece of high doctrine, they have not cut their wisdom teeth yet, and therefore they cannot masticate it. Much less can they get any comfort out of it. Have I not seen some who ought to have been as patient as Job by this time, as fretful as they can well be? I must give you a word of rebuke. It must be gently. And if you be but a babe, yet if you have life in you, you are saved. But why should you always be a babe? Is it not that you have been too worldly? You have made money. I wish you had made the increase of grace. If you had been as diligent in prayer as you had been as diligent for your Bible as for your ledger, how much better a Christian might you have been?" That's a harsh word, especially to people who are wealthy. Are you as diligent in Bible study as your budget, as your retirement? Are you as diligent in prayer as you are in work? My encouragement to you, Christian, to those of you that should be mature but aren't, is to repent of your sins and trust in Christ more and vow and discipline yourself to pursue Him, to know Him, to increase in your knowledge of Him. For those of you that are spiritual infants, don't take that as an insult. It's only an insult to those who shouldn't be. Pursue Christ. If you see a Christian who's more mature than you, cling to them and ask them to teach you. If you don't know things, ask someone who knows things, or at least should. Maybe it will spur them to actually learn things. But we are all called to pursue spiritual maturity. The author of Hebrews thought it was so important that he would interrupt in the middle of his argument that he takes back up later. He wants it to be clear that the reason that there is a danger that the Christians that he is writing to could fall away is because they're lazy, not because Jesus hasn't supplied grace upon grace. If you are thinking about doing something that is contradictory to God's word, It is not because God has not supplied enough spirit to you. It is not because God has not been clear on what you should do. It is ultimately because you're lazy. That's the truth of the matter. And what you should do is repent and trust in Jesus all the more and do what's right even when you don't want to. And ask others to help you do it. See, Jesus is a perfect high priest. He is the only source of eternal salvation. No one can get to the Father except through Him. But the salvation that Jesus offers is not only a clean slate, but is an entirely new life. You are a new creature if you trust in Jesus Christ. The old you has been crucified, Paul says in Galatians. And the life you now live in the body, you live by faith in who? The Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you. So what will you do with the truth that has been proclaimed this morning? What will you do with the truth that you learned in Sunday school? What will you do with the Bible that you claim to read or at least care about? My prayer is that you will pursue spiritual maturity. And if you are one of those that is indicted by this, know this. I love you and care about you enough to tell you to get to stepping, to get moving, to move forward. And I want you to know that you are not beyond God's saving grace. Even if you have not grown in 50 years of being a Christian, you know what? There is hope that God can grow you yet. Trust in Jesus and pursue spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Though it is a hard word for many of us to hear, God, I pray that You would assist us to take it in faith. That, Lord, You would encourage us all to pursue more knowledge and more truth and more growth and to pursue You in all of our life. That we would see You as our King, because You are. Lord, I pray that You would be with those new Christians that are among us. That, God, You would grow them. That You would be with those Christians who should have grown further. That, God, You would encourage them and stir in their heart a new desire to know You more and to know how Your Word applies to every aspect of their life. Lord, we thank You ultimately for Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. I encourage you.